7, 2 Kings and chapter number 7. That's where we just read. And by the way, that's where we're reading in our Bible reading. If you're reading with us through the Old Testament and later the New Testament, each year we do that as a church, then you're reading this. I believe today is today's reading. How many of you are reading through the Bible with us? All right. If you're not, we encourage you to do that. And we have it on our website. And also, you can get a hard copy from my secretary of the schedule for that. But I want to say that the Old Testament to the Jewish people is called the Torah and the Tanakh. The Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch, the books of the law, and the Tanakh is the whole Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. Jewish people don't believe in a New Testament. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he fulfilled his scripture, his prophecies for his first coming. They don't see that. And you know what? There's a veil on the eyes of the nation of Israel because I believe they rejected Jesus when he presented himself as their Messiah. God said, I'm going to put a veil on your eyes. I'm going to blind you. And that doesn't mean that no Jewish person can get saved. It does mean, though, that the Jewish nation has a special blindness on their eyes, which won't be removed until the prophesied day during the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thank God it will be removed. And then the surviving nation of Israel that survives their second Holocaust, they all will be saved in one day. Glory to God. But I'm just saying that there is that veil. Not only that, in the Old Testament, it's not clearly revealed about Jesus. It's not clearly revealed about the riches of the grace of God in the gospel. But it's there. It's what we call concealed there. And if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and New Testament knowledge, you can dig nuggets out of the Old Testament about what we call the gospel. And especially this book of 2 Kings is rich in gospel truth. Now, you know gospel means good news. We have all kind of bad news all the time. And thank God when we get in this Bible, it's full of good news. And the gospel means good news. I hope you're here today to get the good news. Amen? And, you know, you look at 2 Kings and it has the gospel concealed. For example, 2 Kings chapter 5 talks about a Syrian general by the name of Naaman. And this man was very successful military leader. He'd been given many, many victories. But lest he be prideful, we're reminded that the Lord gave him those victories. So even unsaved people, the Lord gives them victories. I don't know if Donald Trump is saved. I've met him and thank God for him. But God is the one giving him the victories that he gives him. And he needs to understand that. And so Naaman was given these victories, but he had leprosy. That is a picture of sin. And he went to the prophet of God in Israel to get healed. The prophet didn't come out. Elijah didn't come out. He stayed in the house and sent a messenger out and said, what you need to do to get rid of your leprosy. And Naaman didn't like that. He thought the prophet should come out. Well, Jesus is a greater prophet, and to get saved, he doesn't come out to you and show you all these signs and wonders. He wants you to believe the Bible and be saved. And that's what Naaman needed to learn. And he did repent of his unbelief and of his trying to tell the prophet what to do. And he did do what the prophet said. He went to the Jordan River and dipped himself in the river 7 times, which typifies putting your faith in Christ, who dipped himself into death and who was buried and rose again to save us. And if you put your faith in him, that's obeying the gospel, and you're saved. Now, likewise, this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 7, I see and I have five lessons for you on gospel riches. So I see in this chapter lessons for you on gospel riches, and I want to give you five lessons. The first one is, your first lesson is the universality of the poverty of sin. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings. You follow in your copy of God's Word. It says, then Elisha, or the Jewish people like to say Elisha, said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. He said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. In other words, this man could not believe that was in the king's household that food would be that cheap. You say, why couldn't he believe it? Well, there was a famine. Well, why was there a famine? The nation of Syria had surrounded the city of Samaria in Israel, and nobody could get in or out to get food. They were starving them to death. They were choking them out, kind of like Trump did in Iran with this oil embargo, choking them out as far as money. And that's what they were doing. It's a method of warfare. And so that was going on, and it got so bad. Just previous to this, you had two women fighting each other, and they had to go to the authorities because one woman said, we agreed to eat her son, or we agreed to eat my son, and after we ate my son, we would eat her son. Well, we ate my son, and now she won't give up her son to eat. That's how bad it was. So to say that food would be regular cheap prices, that was something that they could not believe would happen. And so what we're saying here is that one of the men said, I don't believe that food is going to be that cheap. That's like saying eggs are going to sell for like, 50 cents a dozen when they were way up, you know. I don't believe it's going to happen. It can't happen. And the prophet said, well, you'll see it. You'll see it happen, but you won't be able to benefit from it. In other words, you're going to die because you didn't believe the good news. Do you know that if you don't believe the good news in the Bible about Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell? That's exactly what the Bible says. And so this is a picture of that this man didn't believe it, and there were serious consequences, and you see it play out. And what got him was there was a big stampede, and he got crushed under the stampede as the people were moving to get the food. He heard about it, he saw it, the prices, but then they all rushed to get it, and he was trampled. And boy, that is a lesson to us to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a lesson here that sin is universal. Notice in verse 3, the first part of the verse, it says, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. Four leprous men at the entering of the gate. Now, what does that represent here? There were four men, they had leprosy. And they couldn't go into the city because they had leprosy, you know, because that was contagious and they had to live outside the city. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a symbol of sin. How is it a symbol of sin? Well, sin does a lot of things. It's, number one, it's contagious. If you're a sinner, you give it to others. Eve sinned and she gave it to her husband Adam, and that made us all fall into sin. If you're in sin, you affect others. You know, people that are drug addicts, they affect others. People that are in fornication, they get others into fornication. And people that drink and drink alcohol, they get others. Sin spreads. Leprosy spreads. Sin also, if you have leprosy, you don't have the ability to feel pain. You don't have, in other words, you get hardened, you get numb, and so you lose limbs, like you can lose hands and feet. Why? There's no ability to feel pain. You say, I don't like pain. Thank God for pain. It saves you. I had a bad toothache, and I went into the dentist and found out, man, I had bad infection in that tooth. I had to have it drilled, and it was so bad. It was a hot tooth. I was like, ah! They couldn't deaden it, but he had to drill it out and fix it, get rid of that infection. I'm saying pain is a signal to you that there is a deeper problem. Don't just take a hammer and knock out the light on your dashboard. You know, find out the problem. I'm just saying sin is universal, and every one of us has sinned. You say, what do you mean universal? Well, there were four men that had leprosy. What does that represent? North, south, east, west. Four corners. Everybody's a sinner. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you talk to. It could be the biggest star in Hollywood. It could be the richest person in the world. It doesn't matter. They all have leprosy. Remember Naaman? He was famous. He was successful. He had leprosy. Everybody has the same need. Leprosy, by the way, is terminal. Leprosy will kill you, and so will sin. And so there's the universality of sin that everybody has it. And the second lesson is the universality of the condemnation for sin. Notice what it says in 2 Kings 7, verse 3, the second part of the verse, and then verse 4, the first part. He says, the four lepers, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. In other words, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back to the city, we're going to die. We're going to die no matter what. Now, we're all sitting here, or I'm standing. But guess what? We're all going to die. The wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, sin is universal. Every person has sin. And every person has to die because of that sin. I tell people, and I say to you, we're all on death row. We may be going to church today. We may be going home. We may be going to the store. We may be taking a walk. You may be going out to lunch. But you're still on death row. You have to die. Why? That is what you earned by sinning. Just like when you go to work and you work a job, you earn a paycheck. They may pay you every week, may pay you every 2 weeks, may pay you every day, I don't know. But you earn it by working. Well, when you sin, you don't earn a home in heaven. Even if you do good, you don't earn a home in heaven. But when you sin, you earn death. And that's why every person has terminal leprosy, so to speak, just like these four lepers representing the north, south, east, and west. That's where we are. And you know, it's kind of like the Titanic. It hit the iceberg back around 1914 or whatever year that was, and the Titanic was sitting in the water, but it was now doomed to sink to the bottom of the ocean. Soon as it hit that iceberg, it was doomed. It was a fatal fall when it hit that iceberg. Just like when Adam took that forbidden fruit, it was a fatal bite. It was like being bit by a snake that's sure to kill you, and now he's going to die. But not just Adam, since you and I were all in Adam's DNA, we're all born to die. And not only that, we're already dead spiritually. We're separated from God, and that's universal. There's no person that is not dead when they're born spiritually, and no person that can say, I'm born to live forever. No, you're born to died, just like that Titanic that hit that iceberg. And that's what these lepers were saying. If we go back in the city, the famine is there. We're going to die. If we stay right here, we're going to die. There's no escaping death. It's universal, based upon sin. And not only that, Romans 6:23, but Romans 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. So not only are you to die physically, not only are you already dead spiritually, which means you're separated from God in your spirit, it's dead, but you're going to die eternally. It's guaranteed in the Bible. Why? Because of sin. You've earned it by sinning. And when you stand before a holy and a righteous God at the final judgment, he's going to show you all your sins. And no matter how many you have, you'll have enough to die and go to hell. One was enough to get Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. One sin would be enough to put you in a literal lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 20:14. And so sin is universal. Everybody has a sin problem, just like these four lepers represented north, south, east, west. And so every one is going to die, just like these lepers. If they went to the city, they're going to die. If they stayed right where they are, they're going to die. You cannot escape death. And that brings me now to the third lesson. And what is the third lesson? The third lesson is you need to turn to your enemy for hope, for mercy. You need to turn to your enemy for hope, for mercy. I'd like to read the second part of verse 3 and then up to the first part of verse 5. Follow as I read. It says, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. So what are they saying? We're going to die, so why not just go out to the enemy that is telling us that they're going to kill us, that have come here to kill us, that have choked us off? Why not just go out to them? Perhaps they'll give us mercy. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back into our city, we're going to die. Why not just go to the enemy and risk it that perhaps we can get mercy? Now, just said that the wages of sin is death, and the second death is to be cast by God into the lake of fire. Once you sin, who is your enemy? God is. And you are God's enemy. You say God is my enemy? Yeah, in the sense that we are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let me read a verse in Ephesians 2:3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you have, if you're a saved, born-again Christian, you have an old nature, but you also have a what? A new nature. So you are not having your way of life in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You have a flesh in you, and you do give into it, but you don't live in that. That is not your life anymore. You now have a new life through Jesus Christ. But I'm just saying that if you're an enemy of God, then God is your enemy because he's against your way of life. He's against the fact that you're dead in your sins and that you're living by the desires of your flesh and of your mind, which is a mind that doesn't follow God's word and God's way. So you're a child of wrath. That means you are under God's wrath. What's God's wrath? His anger. He's your enemy because of sin, because you're in Satan's camp. And a lot of people don't think they are. They think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty religious on this, on that. But you are not born again, and you are under God's wrath. And the next verse I want to read you is in Colossians 1:21. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So you were enemies of God. You're alienated from God. I remember before I was saved, I was afraid of God. I was afraid of hell. I was alienated from God because I was not a born-again Christian. I was under the wrath of God, and God was my enemy, and I was God's enemy. We were not friends. Amen. To me, God was a distant judge out there, and someday he would get me, and if I did something really bad, I would like go to God and say, oh, have mercy on me, you know. But these lepers, they were reasoning, and they said, hey, there's no way we can escape death. So why don't we just go to the enemy and ask them for mercy? And you know what? That's exactly what we need to do. We need to go to the God of the Bible, who is the enemy of our sinful life, and who has said that we're condemned to die, and has condemned us to death and to go to hell forever, and go to him for mercy. I remember doing that. I remember in Muskegon, Michigan, where I'm going to go with a couple of our guys, and we're going to go to that site where I got saved. And I remember reading my Bible in that bedroom of my great-grandmother, and remember I realized, oh my, I always knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know for sure I was going to hell. But I then got convicted from reading the Bible in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not only a sinner, I'm surely going to hell. I'm surely going to die. For the first time in my life, I realized I was going to die. By the way, you know, before a person will go to get help and to go to God, they've got to know there's no hope in themselves. Got to get rid of their own hope. Amen? The same God that makes us alive and saves us kills us by showing us that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's not you doing good and then God doing some part of it and you're helping and God's helping. No, it's not that. You're totally hopeless. You're totally condemned. You're on death row. There is no way out, and God is your judge. So in that sense, he's your enemy, because you have to face him, and you don't want to do that. And I didn't want to do that, but when I realized where I was, I said, hey, there's nothing lost here. I might as well go to God, and I might as well go to him and venture to him and say, God, would you please give me mercy? I didn't know how I could be saved. But I knew that there was no hope in myself. I knew there was no hope in church. I knew there was no... I had to go to God himself. Have you ever done that? And I went to God myself. And I said, God, show me mercy. I don't want to go to hell. And you know what? I'm here to tell you that the end of my story is a good story. And the God of the Bible, yes, he's a God of justice. Yes, he's a God of wrath. But he's also a God of great mercy. It says he's rich in mercy. And when you go to him, he is full of mercy and grace. And I am so thankful that I learned the lesson of going to the enemy of my life, God. And going to him for mercy and the hope of mercy. Now that brings me to the fourth lesson in this Bible story here in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. And I want to read verse 5 through 8 of 2 Kings 7. So follow with me. It says, and they rose, the four lepers rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And then it says in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, verse 7, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. That is the Syrian enemy army, fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They struck it rich. They went there to the enemy thinking, we'll probably be condemned, but maybe we'll get mercy. They got more than mercy, man. They got rich. They got food. They got everything you could imagine. I submit to you, that's how God works in saving us. When I went and prayed to God and said, God, would you show me mercy? I know I'm hopeless. I know I'm headed for hell. Would you show me mercy? That same summer, sometime later, my grandmother told me what Jesus did to defeat our enemy, sin and death. And that on that cross, God was in the flesh, being nailed to that cross. And he said, it's finished. And there was a great earthquake, and the curtain rent in the temple in Jerusalem. And that defeated spiritual death right there. That rending of that temple meant now I could come into the presence of God as a child of God. What a difference. I am saying to you that just like the Syrians fled when that happened from God, that miracle from God, that they heard that noise, so Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, defeated death on the cross, defeated the power of sin on the cross. And when I went to God just praying for mercy, he gave me more than mercy. I mean, I have unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. This is what it says in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3, 8 and 9. It says that Paul was now preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know what a mystery is? It's a secret that God reveals to us in the Bible and by the power of the Holy Ghost. God revealed to me, not only, Randy, are you not going to hell because Christ defeated hell. Not only do you have a relationship to me now because Christ had his flesh ripped and now the veil is ripped that separates you from me, but you have unsearchable riches. And I've been discovering those riches over the last number of years since I got saved. You know, people seek after money in this world and it's pretty much worthless because you can't take it with you. My mother just had her husband pass and we sold the house, and now all those things are just like an albatross. We want to get rid of them. And whatever we get from them, I can't take it with me. And whoever gets it from me, they can't take it with them. Like my youngest son said to me, Dad, you always said there's no hearse that has a U-Haul behind the hearse going to the graveyard. You go out there in the streets, they're always paving the streets in Pennsylvania, aren't they? How much money do they pay? Constantly paying tax money and paving streets all the time. And what are they paving it with? Asphalt. Last I checked out, the streets in heaven are not paved with asphalt. In fact, they're pure gold. The last I checked out, there's 12 gates going into the city where my home is and your home is if you're a born-again Christian, and they're each one humongous pearl. People want pearls, they want diamonds, they get all caught up in money, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of money and using it, but don't let money control you. We have the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And when you go to your enemy, you discover the riches of the gospel. And these lepers, man, they went to the enemy just hoping for mercy, just hoping that their lives might be spared, their poor, miserable life. And now they're carting off gold and silver, and they're burying it, and they're eating all this food, you know. They're feasting. They're having a great time. Boy, I feel like that being a believer. I just feel like, man, I am so blessed of God. You know, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and just the time I need him, he's always near. I'm so rich, have such a future. But suddenly these guys got guilty. And that brings me to the last lesson of gospel riches here in 2 Kings. Go to the fifth point. The fifth lesson is the sin of your being selfish with the gospel. Notice what verse 9 says. I'll just read verse 9. And it says in verse number 9, "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" In other words, we are blessed, and we are, as born-again Christians. But what do a lot of Christians do? They're like these four lepers. They go to church. They eat the word of God. They go home. They enjoy the blessings of family that Jesus died and rose again to give us, a marriage, a home, a family. We enjoy the blessings of the job and the money he gives us. We enjoy the blessings of our hope in heaven, and we rejoice in that. But wait a minute. There's a bunch of people where a mother is eating her kid. They're so hungry. Can you imagine that? And we're going to just glut out now? That's the way we are here if you're a born-again Christian. Are we just going to glut out and enjoy all the wealth of Jesus Christ and not go out there in the world? I heard that in America, sexual exploitation of children is on the rise. And it's almost up to 40 million a year. Cases. It's staggering. You know, you think of Elon Musk. He just turned the first trillionaire. I asked one of our guys, "Do you know what a trillion is?" He didn't know. "Do you know what a trillion is?" "It's 1,000 billion, not 1,000 million, 1,000 billion. I mean, just being a billionaire is amazing. What's a billionaire? That's 1,000 million. What's a trillionaire? That's 1,000 billion. First trillionaire. But yet people are starving. And I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. It's not. But I'm saying, if you're so rich in Jesus and you don't do charity, how wicked is that? You don't tell anybody? You don't go out and give out gospel tracts? Every one of you, if you're a born-again Christian, you ought to get gospel tracts when you leave here. And you ought to give them out to people. And you take one, and at least you can have them read it and you read it. I won't ask you to raise your hand now, but I may do it in the future. I'll say every week, how many of you handed out a gospel tract? How many of you read that tract with that person and invited them to pray to receive the good news of Jesus Christ? I think that'd be a good thing to do. Because it's criminal for you and I to take the wealth that we have while people are starving. And thank God these men repented. They woke up to their situation and they decided, okay, we're going to go and tell the city. And they told the city, and they came out, checked it out, and they found out it was real. and the food prices drop like a stone. I hope the oil prices drop like that. Amen. They drop like a stone. And people were getting food. But the guy that didn't believe it, he got trampled. Boy, it's so important to believe that this is not a fairy tale, what we're preaching here. That Jesus is real, that his death, burial, and resurrection is real, and your faith in him will either get you in heaven or you'll die poor and go to hell and you won't even be able to get a drink of water. Oh, I don't want to be there. But I want to tell people so that they can have what I have. And you, if you're saved, you should want to tell people so that they can have what you have. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been